Welcome to the Homesteading for the Kingdom podcast. I'm your host, Amy Fuel. I'm the founder of Homesteaders of America, a published author, YouTuber, homesteader, homeschooling mama, herbalist, and more. Homesteading isn't just merely a trend. It's a movement of God within the earth. From the times of Adam and Eve and even Joseph to the modern day church, farming and homesteading has been a lifestyle that God has called his people back to continuously. It isn't just a modern way to live, it's a biblical way to live. In every single Homesteading for the Kingdom episode, we talk about homesteading, Jesus, this way of life, education, the Bible, and how kingdom work is powerful in this movement in every way. Homesteading is preparing the remnant for what's to come, and we're here for it. Welcome to the podcast. Hey guys, welcome back to this week's podcast. I'm really excited to be with you for another week. This is the second Homesteading for the Kingdom podcast episode. And as I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to share, he took me back to a Substack and blog post that I wrote a few weeks back in January. I think it was on the 17th. And I'm actually just going to read it to you. And I might interject with some things that are not in the post. But this was a really impactful moment for me, and I feel like it's really going to be impactful for you. I know a lot of you don't like to read. This was a pretty long read, and so I thought that if I just read it for you and shared it with you, that it may be easier for you to listen to, okay? And so it's called When We Condemn God to Justify Ourselves. And basically how God, you know, miracles, signs, and wonders, and happiness, and all these things are great, but God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. He cares more about holiness than miracles, signs, and wonders. He cares more about our sanctification than the bonus stuff that comes with believing in him, okay? So I'm going to start reading this to you, and like I said, I might interject a few things in there to add. But I'll get started because it's a little bit of a long read, okay? So the last week, this would have been back in January, it's brought sickness and lots of time not resting as littles and adults navigate through the most recent illness in 2024, whatever this illness may be. I've also been personally dealing with some neck issues that have been causing me some extreme pain. Of course, the first day I can get a chiropractor appointment, I came down with a fever and it snowed and the appointment had to be canceled. And it was just a time of craziness. Frustration over the last few months in regard to health has been an understatement. I've been tired more than I have ever been in my entire life. Maybe not all at once, but a drawn out tired. Mamas will understand that. After a while, it can wear you down. But there's one thing I have learned and continue to learn during this restlessness. And that one thing is this. When life won't let you sleep, God is drawing you in to talk to him, to pray, and to seek his face. In fact, you may find it interesting to learn that when things aren't going your way, God is in control of that too. For the Christian, we believe that there are a few fundamental laws to life. The first is that God gives you exactly what you want, heaven or hell. He puts together an instruction manual and you get to choose. That's exactly how much he loves you. It's a holy way to live. There's a holy way to live and an unholy way to live. The second is that before anything can touch you or your life, it must go through God first. There is evil rampant in the world, and bad things happen often because of bad choices that people make. Let's not confuse it, okay? That's the blessing and the curse of the gift of free will. People living in the world will suffer the consequences of worldly decisions. Sometimes this touches others, like when people have children that they cannot take care of. This is just a law of nature and the spiritual realms. This is why we need the instruction manual. The laws of nature and life keep working the way they were created to work, but there is a better way. Sometimes we do all kinds of things right and still get the short end of the stick, though. Sometimes we live an okay life according to us, and we strongly believe that God can do anything. And yet, we still find ourselves with a chronic sickness that won't go away, or a traumatic experience, losing our home or a loved one, or just something bad happening. We ask God why, and sometimes we question His goodness when it doesn't make sense. I say an okay life according to us because we all eventually reach a point where we mentally know and tell ourselves we need more of Jesus, but we don't spiritually believe it. I'm going to read that again. We all eventually reach a point where we mentally know and we tell ourselves that we need more of Jesus, we need more of His holy presence, but we don't spiritually believe it. We get comfortable. Comfort isn't a great place to be in all the time. I was talking to God during this recent bout of sickness that I was talking about earlier, when I felt His presence so strongly come over me with a word I know was for me, but also for the entire body of Christ. General sickness is just another example of the fallen world. There were bacteria and more in the Bible. This is why Luke was a physician. Sickness happened, and so I'm not talking about the basic sickness. We know these things happen and go away. God created our bodies to navigate them very well. But what I am talking about, and what I was talking about to God, was more extreme situations. I sat in front of the fire in our wood stove at 2 a.m. that morning in complete survival mode, feeling really cruddy and very, very tired. I was looking at my mess of a house and just wanted it to be normal again. I was feeling the pain in my neck and I just wanted to feel normal again. Did I mention how tired I was? It reminded me of the physical manifestation of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, where Paul says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Did you know that in order for our spirit to be most attentive to God, our body must be weak? We talked about this a little bit in the first episode last time. And I said to God, while I'm sitting there in front of the fireplace and I'm just sick and tired and I'm holding my baby, I said, "Lord, I see plenty of others healed, but not me. I see plenty of miracles happen, but not me. I read the Bible and I believe what I read and I believe it can happen, but is there some kind of special sauce I'm missing?" I remembered having a conversation with God just a few weeks before that along the same lines, but my statement was a little bit different. I said, "I do all these things to bring others to you, but why not my healing?" And He sternly responded and He said, all I heard was, "They will say, 'Lord, Lord,' but I'll say, 'I never knew you.'" Talk about an ouch. But also, I was kind of offended and I quickly realized this conversation was ongoing. I knew the Lord wasn't done talking to me. I knew the Lord wasn't necessarily calling me a Pharisee, yet He kind of was. He didn't stop there, and He was about to speak again just a few days later, sitting in front of this fireplace at 2 a.m. in the morning. As I held a baby in my arms that had a 104 fever, I had a lot of questions. In fact, I was spiraling mentally because of my lack of sleep. You guys, when I say lack of sleep, I literally mean that I had not slept more than 2 hours in about 3 days. I was not sleeping. And so mentally, I was spiraling. A lot of why questions for more than just myself. My body was weak. My mind was weaker. But my spirit was alert. The one thing the Lord had done during my previous year of rest back in 2023 was teach me how to have a weak body, but a connected and alert spirit, to talk to Him even when I felt like I couldn't physically and emotionally talk to Him. I stared into the fire that wasn't flaming anymore. It was simply pieces of wood that were bright orange and smoldering. They were just the brightest orange I had ever seen. Yet there wasn't a single flame on them. They were just glowing, orange, bright, glowing objects in the wood stove. I could barely keep my eyes open. I was sitting in a rocking chair right in front. I had my feet up on the brick that was in front of, it's a insert wood stove. And I could barely keep my eyes open. I was holding the baby. My head was literally just hanging because I was so tired. And with squinted eyes, I was looking into the fire. And suddenly I heard him say to my spirit, "Who are you to question me? Could it be that I care more about your holiness than your healing?" And as if I had just received a jolt of lightning in my bloodstream, my eyes opened wide and I looked into the fire more deeply, like as if he was in there. Like that's what it felt like. He was in that fire speaking to me. And I could feel the heat from the fireplace on my face. I was wide awake and yet still exhausted all at once. And I knew the Lord had appointed this exact time to speak to me, this exact moment, of exhaustion, where if I was not exhausted, if my baby was not suffering from a fever and being sick, if I was not the only person that could soothe her and get up and sit with her, if I was not freezing, I wouldn't have been in front of that wood stove. He appointed that exact time to speak to me. And so I listened. And I listened intently. Not only did I listen, I wrote as his heart spoke to my heart. And that's what I'm going to share with you now. We think we should be healed because God says he wants us to be healed. He clearly lays this out in scripture, that he sent his son so that we could walk in miraculous healing. But sometimes we stop there. In fact, sometimes we think that's the only reason, but the only reason God actually sent his son is so that we could have eternal life. Sometimes we believe that our life situation should just be happiness and wellness. Doesn't God want families to be whole and relationships to be well? Doesn't he want us to have financial stability? But we forget that God wants us to be holy more than he wants us to be physically healed or our life situations full of happiness. In fact, we forget that in order for us to have any of those things in their purest form, healing and happiness and stability, their foundations must be the cornerstone of Christ. If your ailment or situation pushes you closer to seeking God and his refining fire, it is doing its job. If you are simply feeling entitled to healing or a change in your situation just because you're a Christian, you've missed the entire point of being a follower of Jesus altogether. Just this realization alone broke me. I began repenting, and a heaviness of sorrow washed over me, not condemnation, but revelation. But still, he had more to say to me. And he said to me, and this was just, it was, I still remember and can feel just his resounding voice in the heat. He said, "What did I tell Job? Go and look." And so I had my phone with me. I didn't have a Bible near me. And I opened to the book of Job. Job is one of the hardest books in the Bible to read, but it is one of the books we need to talk about most in this Christian lifestyle. Job loved God more than anyone. He was highly favored, but something interesting happened. In Job 1, 6 through 12, I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?'" Okay, hard stop. One, Satan was in the presence of God. And I'm just going to interject here. The people who say that Christians can't be oppressed by demons or demonic influence, this scripture alone blows it out of the water. Because Satan came into the courtroom of God in his presence. Hello. And the Lord said to him, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Perhaps one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Have you considered, Satan, have you considered Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You have not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side. Have you not done that? He said, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That is not what God did, though. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. First, let's note that God did not take away all of Job's possessions. He gave power to Satan over those possessions. Okay? He didn't stretch out his hand and touch what Job had. He simply removed his hand and said, okay, now he's all yours. So God didn't do any of this. But also, hello, God suggested Job. Second, let's note that Job was a man who feared the Lord, something most Christians don't even do nowadays, but I'll digress. We'll have that for another day. Finally, God had a plan. God actually had a plan in all of this. Churches often like to concentrate on Satan in this story, but Satan actually fell into God's plan of the sanctification of Job. Satan just didn't have all the information of the plan. The joke was actually on him. Satan thought he could get to Job and turn him against God, but really God used the process to make Job more holy. And so this is exactly what happened. Satan took away everything Job had, his wife, his children, his livestock, his wealth, his health, everything. And Job started questioning. He kept asking his friends why he had come into such a horrible life after being favored for so long, losing everything he had. Was Job sinning? Had he made God mad? Had God just completely lost it? These were things he began to question. Job questioned God throughout the whole book of Job. And then, 30-some chapters later, God questions Job. Now remember, that's what God said to me. He said, go see. What did I tell Job? Go see. So in Job 38, 1 through 7, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. The Lord had come to him in a whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? Without giving Job time to respond, two chapters into this, God continues, Job 40, 1 through 2. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Job responds by saying in Job 44, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? And then the Lord continues to speak in Job 40, verse 7 through 8. He said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? I want to read that again. God was saying, would you condemn me and what I choose so that you could be justified? And as I read that, in the darkness of the early morning hours, lit only by those smoldering pieces of wood in the wood stove that I sat directly in front of, I felt my entire body tense up in repentance. And I said, who am I that I should condemn God, that my own thoughts and my own beliefs of how he should work or what he should be doing may be justified, that my own way of thinking of how things should be would be justified? That's exactly what God was saying. Do you condemn me so that you may be justified? And Job finally answered in Job 42, 1 through 6. He said, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that you no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, I think it was Paul who said, open the eyes of my heart. Open, give me knowledge that I didn't have before. And this is what Job has said in the Old Testament. He said, I've heard you by the hearing of my ear, but now I see you. Now my eyes, the eyes of my heart, the eyes of knowledge see you. And that's what God was questioning Job. He said, do you not have the knowledge? You don't even know what the foundations of the earth are secured to. And that should be a question that all of us ask. We weren't there when God created anything, and yet we think we know better. We know more. It was in this moment, Job didn't just hear God, he knew God. There's a difference. Did you know that we can go through the motions and believe God and all he is and does, and yet not fully know him, not have the full understanding of him? If Job was this way and God saw him as a blameless and upright man, that means so we must also be this way. Job was an upright man that followed the Lord's laws and decree. He feared the Lord, but there was one thing he didn't know. And God knew exactly what he was doing when he challenged Job. Job did not fully understand the character of God and what he wants for our lives. When we start cross-referencing scripture, we understand how God works and what his character is so much more. This is one of the reasons God has placed an emphasis on knowing the word for me personally in 2024. God speaks to us and helps us test all things through scripture. You cannot fully test anything if you don't know what the word of God says. And so what does God want for our lives? 1 Peter 1:13-21 says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Your faith and hope are not in healing. Your faith and hope are not in deliverance. Your faith and hope are not in financial stability. Your faith and hope are and should be in God. And then these things are added to you. A few weeks before this, while once again asking God questions, I heard these words, the key to hope is eternity. I didn't understand what God was saying, so I wrote it down. He then took me to Proverbs 13:12 that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when, and that's emphasized in scripture, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. It is also emphasized. So I'm going to emphasize it with my voice. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. I did not add that emphasis. The Bible added that. That emphasis was in the Bible. It is not the hope that is the tree of life. It is the point of when and it is. The when is the tree of life. And Jesus is that tree of life. Hope isn't in the miracles. Hope is in the miracle giver. And I think a lot of the church gets that backwards. God gives us the desires of our hearts, but the desire of our heart should be to know him more. David could have desired anything, but he says that more than anything, his desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's it. That was what he desired. So let's go back to being holy. Leviticus 27 through 8 says, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Job's fault was listening to people who did not know God's character well, people who did not fear God, people who did not understand his will for sanctification in our lives. Job's fault was believing he was entitled to the good life because he had originally found favor in God. But let me stress this to you. No one is entitled to anything. God has or God gives. It is in the moment where we surrender and know who God is, even in the midst of pain or suffering, when God shows up. That is the moment when he begins his work. God's will for us is eternal life, period. God's will for us is sanctification through Jesus in our daily walk with him. God will use our lives and situations to get our attention and to make us more holy, to live a deeper life of sanctification and to spend more time with him to seek his face. In fact, I would venture to say that just as soon as you feel comfortable in your walk with God, there will be a plot twist every single time. Why? Because comfort in this world is not promised. Because God cares more about turning you into his image than making you comfortable. I want to read that again. God cares more about turning you into his image than making you comfortable. And that means pressing you harder and harder so that you can come out of the fire more and more refined. Thankfully, he does give us breaks. He does. I promise you that. He will give us breaks now and then. Everything we go through in life is a teaching and sanctifying moment. That moment should draw us closer to God. If it doesn't, then just like Job, let this remind us that we simply want to be justified for our beliefs. God cannot work with that because we've created an idol of ourselves in our minds when we condemn God to justify ourselves, when we condemn God to justify the way we think life should be, or the way we think God should work, or the way we think that God should love. Because of this, we condemn God even when he is the only one who is completely sovereign, completely all-knowing, the only one who has foresight. He laid the foundations of the earth, but we question him. God will strike down every idol in our lives to make us more like him. Our carnal minds believe we know better than God. We accept that fact right now, okay? We just have to accept that right now. We condemn God to justify our beliefs, yet we miss this major point in our walk with him. And here is that point. God will use whatever methods he sees fit to make us more holy and to send us running to him more deeply. If we choose to run the other way, that's on us. If we choose to believe our ways are better than his, that's on us. He will give us over to a depraved mind eventually. He will give us over to whatever we believe when his mercy and grace runs out. His mercies are new every morning, and his grace is sufficient. But eventually, he does give you over to that mind, that reprobate mind, if we choose to just live there and camp out there. But if we choose to press into him and allow him to work in us and strike down the idols of our lives, a deeper level of sanctification begins. So when we're walking through an issue, let this be our question. Instead of, is there something I need to see more clearly that God is trying to say or do to bring me closer to being more like him? So instead of questioning it, Say, is there something I need to see more clearly that God is trying to say or do to bring me closer to being more like Him? More often than not, it's simply the process. The process could take days, weeks, or years. The timeline isn't important to God in the same way it is to you. Let's not ask, if you're good, why am I sick? If you're God, why isn't my child healed? If you are all powerful, why did my loved one die? If you are so mighty, why are my finances in shambles? If you love me, why is my life this way? Why did my spouse leave? Why did my boss fire me? Why did the person slander me? You are questioning God. Human love is not equal to God's love. We do not love the way that God loves, and God often does not love the way that humans love. His love is pure. Our love is conditional. In every single way, our love is conditional. His love is proactive. Our love is normally just a feeling. God's love for us is this. He sent His Son Jesus so that we could have eternal life. That's John 3:16. That's it. That's good enough. That's good enough. Everything else is bonus. Healing is bonus. The gifts of the Spirit are bonus. Living a good life is bonus. If your hope isn't in God, then the rest of it doesn't even matter. If your hope isn't even in this situation, God is good, then we've missed the point entirely. Now, the best part is that as long as we believe, these bonuses, they follow us, right? They do. They follow us. But sometimes we have to be sanctified in a process. So the Bible says those who follow Him will be known by their fruit and by the works that follow them. But those works can only happen when we have a deeper knowing of His presence and character. Jesus' disciples knew Him personally. They ate dinner with Him. They walked with Him. Do we sit with Him more than the prayer at the dinner table? Do we pray with Him more than the prayer before bed? More than the prayer sending our kids off to school or work? Thank God for my salvation, and thank God for the process of sanctification within that salvation. How can we work out our salvation with fear and trembling if we are not constantly being made holy as He is holy, but especially if we don't know Him? Scripture says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Oftentimes, I think we believe hope is simply in the healing or the change of the situation, but true hope is a hope in God, not in the works of God. It doesn't say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for your good pleasure. It says for His good pleasure. Cry out to God. Set aside your beliefs and entitlement. God does want a good life for you. God does want you to be healed. But more than any of that, God wants you to be sanctified and holy. And most of the time, those refinements happen during our greatest trials. Be holy, for He is holy. I really hope this revelation through His word will equip you to battle differently in the Spirit. What does that look like? That looks like praising Him even when you aren't healed or when your situation isn't changed. It looks like honoring Him even when it hasn't changed. It looks like making your petitions and your requests known every single day, sometimes all day long. It looks like spending hours in worship and prayer, not just minutes each day. How much do you want it? If you don't want it as badly as God wants it, then what's the point? God wants you to go next level because He is a jealous God. He doesn't just want you a little bit. Romans 5, 1 through 4 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing this, that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to read that again. First, okay, I'm going to break this down. Tribulation produces perseverance. Are you persevering in your situation yet? Are you persevering in the situation God has you in? Because after you persevere, then perseverance produces character. Character is something that is engraved into you. It becomes who you are. Your character is who you are. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes consistency. That's where the perseverance comes in, okay? And then, and only then, does character produce hope. It is out of character, the changing of who we were into who God wants us to be, that we can have pure and honest hope. It is out of the pure hope that comes the glory of God's miracles, signs, and wonders. But first, we must be changed more and more into His image. Our character must become like His more and more, because we cannot fully understand or experience hope otherwise. Romans 5, 8 through 11 says this, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." God has reconciled us. I hope that you kind of get that from this revelation. I hope it was as much of a revelation to you as it was to me. God is calling to us. He wants our time. He wants our heart. He doesn't want our routine. He doesn't want our beliefs. In fact, He doesn't want our beliefs at all. He wants us to be changed into what He knows is the truth. What is the truth? I really want you to hang on to that. You know, we've been talking about hope and how our hope is in God, and how our hope, faith stems from hope, right? Faith is the evidence of the things that are not yet seen. It is the hope of those things. But Romans 3 just told us that we have access by faith. Okay, we have access by faith, but tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, when we become like Him more and more in a situation, that's what produces hope. God wants us to be holy and sanctified. And so here's what happens, right? So we start living and we start seeing these miracles happen, or we start seeing the glory of God happen. And then we come to this breaking point where it like stops and it's like, okay, what happened? Well, that's God leading you into your next level up. That's God leading you, I keep saying leaving, but He's not leaving you. He's leading you into your next process, that next tribulation that produces perseverance, where that perseverance produces character. And now you have more fruit, and that fruit produces hope. Your character produces hope. This is our life every single day. Month, every week, every day in God. This is the process of sanctification. We go through this process. We go through a tribulation. We persevere, hopefully, through that tribulation. And you know what? We have a better character. We take on that character of Christ more in that situation. And then we have this hope. We carry that hope. We carry that faith, and we start preaching that, right? That starts manifesting in our lives, not the weird manifesting that's happening in the New Age world. We're talking about the manifestation of Christ in our life, because we've just walked through a process of sanctification. Then it's going to be really grand. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. And then God's going to lead us to another tribulation where we go have to persevere, and we have to build our character, and God will build that, right? And we will have more fruit. And that's why the Bible says we will be known by our fruit, because we go through tribulations and perseverance and have more character. And then that's engraved in us. If we stop going through those tribulations and we just hang out there and we don't persevere, and we're just like, woe is me, God doesn't love me because He put me through this, then we're stuck there. Guess what? We won't have faith. We won't have hope. We won't have that. We won't get to the other side where glory is, okay? Embrace this. Embrace this message. The next time that you're tempted to say, God, you're doing all of these things, why? I thought you were good. That's manipulation. You can't manipulate God. You're just manipulating yourself. That's the devil manipulating you. That's the devil in your ear. That's what he did to Job, saying, if God is so good, if God is so great, if God is so all-knowing, why did he do this to you? Job got it wrong for a long time until he didn't. Until he realized, oh, God cares more about my holiness than about anything else. God's giving a lot of people a chance right now to be holy as he is holy. I would venture to say 50% of the church doesn't care. The other 50% is starting to realize there's more to this. We are not put on this earth just to be happy. Not at all. The kingdom would have come by now, right? Like if we had just kept doing what God told us to do, if we had just kept doing what Jesus showed us to do, if we had just kept walking in the Spirit, if we had just kept pursuing spiritual gifts and sharing the gospel, if we just kept doing those things and then embracing the tribulations to make us more holy as he is holy, and then go tell others about it. Right? That's our goal here on earth. That's what kingdom work is. And so I hope this was a revelation to you as much as it was to me. I'm so glad I wrote it down because I would have got distracted so many times if I hadn't just read it to you after writing it down. But man, this was just a word for me. I still have to remind myself of this word. I mean, I'm walking through some junk still and I'm like, okay, God, I still haven't persevered yet. That's why I'm still going through it. And of course, listen, there are situations where the enemy attacks. We rebuke the enemy. We battle against him and tell him to leave us alone, right? That's different. That's different. I'm talking about there are things that God will ask us to walk through, to persevere through, to build character, to become more like him. That's different, okay? So don't get the two confused. All right, guys, I hope you enjoyed this episode. I hope that it just burns in you the way that I felt like it was burning in me when God was speaking to me. And until next time, happy homesteading. And don't forget to do kingdom work through your homestead work.